Again, to the part of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 12. And we will read from the beginning. Romans chapter 12, from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul the Apostle loved the Lord's people. He was also gentle among them. And when he instructs them, he uses loving persuasion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When he brings before them their duty, he beseeches them by the mercies of God, because the love of God motivates God's people. They need the warnings, they need the cautions, but they cannot do without the love of God influencing them. And so here he points to them God's mercy, what God has done for them, as the basis of pressing upon them their obligations and responsibilities. And he exhorts them to present themselves to the Lord as living sacrifices. So, friends, God's people are devoted to the Lord, and they are to be. They are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And they must not be conformed to this world. They must not be followers of the patterns of this world, but instead, they are to be followers of Christ. And Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Their thoughts and their purposes are to be changed. They are to be shaped by the mind and the character of Christ. And in so doing, they will come to learn better and approve of the will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, believers, devoting themselves to God and being transformed by the renewing of their mind, they will see more clearly that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. All that God reveals as to the will of man is good for man, and all that Christ commands us in his word is good for his people. And as God told Isaiah, the ministers are to bind up the testimony, seal the law among his disciples. The word is to be proclaimed, and the word is to be received, and the will of God is to be obeyed. And Paul lovingly beseeches the Romans and us today, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that is what we consider first, the presentation of our bodies to God. The presentation of our bodies to God. Secondly, the transformation from the world to the Lord. The transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the transformation from the world to the Lord. And thirdly, the confirmation of the will of God in our lives. The confirmation of the will of God in our lives, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let us ask ourselves, do we desire to devote ourselves to the Lord? Do we aim to turn from worldliness? Do we desire to be like Christ? Do we seek to follow the will of the Lord in all things? Well, these are the questions we should ask ourselves as we go forward, the Lord helping us to look at first the presentation of our bodies to God. What does Paul mean when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He says, "I beseech you, therefore." So Paul is drawing a conclusion from all that he has said before. He had explained to the Romans the doctrine of justification, that we are justified by faith in Christ. We're not justified by our works. He had brought before them the teaching about sanctification, that we are to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And he brought before them the death of Christ as the basis of holiness. And he pointed out the blessings of life by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so here is the conclusion from all that he has said, that he draws from it. He says that believers should present themselves to the Lord. Believers should devote themselves to God. They should be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So they are to present themselves, offer themselves. This is a voluntary giving oneself to the Lord. A feeling of being forced and just doing it because you have to, as if you're being dragged to do it, is not a presentation of oneself voluntarily to the Lord, but it is this willing service that God requires and accepts, willingly devoting ourselves to the Lord. Now that is pleasing to God. And that is what Paul is urging believers to do, to present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, present your bodies. Now, Paul would never exclude the soul from this instruction. And some people say that Paul is simply putting the body for the whole person. And really what all he is saying is, present yourselves to the Lord. But when Paul says body, usually he means just that, the body. We have a soul and we also have a body. And God never meant for the body and soul to be separated. The dissolution, the separation of body and soul is the result of sin. And when believers are raised and glorified, their bodies and souls will be reunited at the resurrection. Greek philosophy considered the body to be unimportant. And it was best just for people to escape the body. We were being shackled and held down by the body. But God created us body and soul. And both are to be the instrument, or rather to be holy. And the body is to be the instrument of the soul. Whereas now, for most and for the unconverted, the body is nothing but the instrument of sin. And even believers still have sin within them, and sadly, the members of their body become the instruments of sin. But Paul tells us again and again by the Spirit that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. That is, put to death sin of which the body is the instrument. The body is the instrument of sin. We'll put to death sin, kill sin, turn from sin, so that your body will not be the instrument of sin. So he's saying that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Well, do we care about our bodies? Oh yes, some people, that's all they care about. And they just want to be fit and healthy and safe, and they don't think about their souls on the way to eternity. If they thought about safety as they should, they would be thinking more about their souls than their bodies. They would desire to be safe for eternity. And the only way to be safe for eternity is to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do we realize that as believers, our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, and it does matter what we do with our bodies? Our appetites are to be kept in check, and our bodies are not to be the instruments of sin. Well, our bodies are to be living sacrifices, and a sacrifice, generally speaking, is that which is devoted to God. Matthew Henry points out that a sacrifice is here taken for anything that is dedicated to God by his appointment. So we're not to just offer anything that we please to God and call it an offering and a sacrifice. It has to be by divine appointment, and especially when it comes to the worship of God. God's worship is to be regulated by his will, not man's will. So God's people are divinely appointed to be devoted to God. They are to be dedicated to the Lord as living sacrifices. And they are to devote themselves in a lively way. So he said, when he says a living sacrifice, this is in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices of the ceremonial law. The animal sacrifices had to be killed. And so when they were offered up, they were already dead. But Paul says you are to be living sacrifices. And God is not necessarily calling us to be martyred, to be killed, to be slain, and that's the only way we can be a sacrifice. No. There may be a time when God's people have to be willing to accept death in order to maintain their Christian profession. And we are to be faithful unto death, and God will give us a crown of life. But Paul is emphasizing that we are living sacrifices, and our whole life is one act of devotion to God. God's people they're to die unto sin, but they are to live unto righteousness. And Paul in chapter 6, verse 13, speaks about them yielding, believers are to yield themselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, the members of your body, instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's a living sacrifice that God's people offer up of themselves in living devotion, and being alive, their devotion is ongoing. You see the difference. The Old Testament sacrifices, those animals, bullocks, goats, calves, they were killed, they were dead, they were offered up once, and that was it. They were gone. But believers are continually offering themselves. They are living sacrifices. Their whole life is being devoted to the Lord. Well, is this our desire? Are we believers in Christ? Do we have living desires for the Lord, and are we resolved in our hearts to please him? Do we desire to go on, to go forward, serving the Lord constant and steadfast? And then he says, or he uses the word holy to describe the living sacrifice, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the mind is to be holy, the heart is to be holy, the body is to be holy. The body is to be holy. This body that you and I have, if we're the Lord's people, it doesn't belong to Satan, it doesn't belong to the world, it belongs to God. The body belongs to the Lord. It is set apart for him. The body is to be holy. And it does matter what we do with our bodies. Now, the world doesn't care, usually, as long as you stay fit and healthy. It doesn't matter what you do with your body when it comes to moral things. But when Paul exhorts believers to be holy in body, this was very important in his day. And it is very important in our day, when men and women think they can live together without marriage. Paul is calling us to be holy in body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So we don't belong to Satan. We don't belong to the world. We don't even belong to ourselves. You're not your own. "For ye are bought with a price." And what is that price, friends? Children, what is the price that believers are bought with? It is the blood of Christ. That was the payment to God to save his people from the wrath to come and the bondage of Satan. "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Body and soul belongs to the Lord. And then he says that the body being a living sacrifice is to be holy and acceptable unto God. The word acceptable is literally well-pleasing, coming from basically two Greek words, you and arestus. You meaning well, arestus meaning pleasing, you arestus, well-pleasing to God. So when we are devoted to the Lord, we are well-pleasing to the Lord. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord, in the Old Testament, we read that when the sacrifices were offered up, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It was pleasing to him. And the life of a believer being offered up to God in everything, thought, word, and deed, every hour of the day, being devoted to God, that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And this is what believers are aspiring to. This is what they need set before them as the target, the aim. Never be satisfied until that is your goal, to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy, well-pleasing to God. That was Paul's great ambition. He says, "We labor. We are working hard for this." For what, Paul? To be acceptable to him, the very same word, to be well-pleasing to God. That's what we want to be. This is our aim. Is it yours? Is it mine? Well-pleasing to the Lord. Then he says, "Which is your reasonable service?" Presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices is our reasonable service. The word service in the Greek tells us clearly that it's a worshipful service. It's a service to God in the way of worship. It's a devotional exercise, which is this offering to God, being holy and acceptable to God, is your reasonable worshipful service. And doesn't this tell us that the life of a believer is a religious life? There's not one part of his life that he can say or she can say, "This is profane or common." It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. Wrong. It has everything to do with the Lord. Our whole life does. Paul is urging them, present your bodies. You see, not just your souls. You're not Greek philosophers. You have a soul and a body, and both are to be devoted to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worshipful service. Well, again, this is bringing before us that it's not just the body. So when we think about religious worship, we must think both body and soul. So Paul is, when he says present your body's living sacrifice, he's not just saying the whole person. He's saying body, but he doesn't exclude the soul, and he confirms that he doesn't exclude the soul when he says your reasonable service. And how do we know that? Because the word reasonable is bringing before us not just that this is a fitting, proper service, and it's right and proper for you to do this. He says your reasonable service. In other words, your rational, intelligent service. You are worshiping God, and that is a rational, intelligent serving of the Lord with your mind as well as your body. So the word reasonable is again, it's not saying a reasonable service, but your reasonable service. It's with your reason, with your intellect. It's an intelligent, conscious devotion to God. Again, it's not like the Old Testament sacrifices. They were irrational animals. They weren't thinking. They weren't willingly offering themselves. There was no love in their being to God as they offered themselves. Not at all. They were unintelligent, irrational beasts. But this is the offering of ourselves to God with an intelligent devotion involving our consciousness and our love to God. It's not a mindless exercise of rituals and ceremonies, but the heart and the mind and the soul is devoted to God, both in the direct acts of worship and in the whole life of serving the Lord in our calling at home, in the family, in society. Well, does this describe our desire and purpose, that we would devote ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we were not walking into church thinking about other things. We put our money in the collection mindlessly, aimlessly, but instead recognizing we're giving to the Lord. We're aiming to offer to the Lord. We're aiming to worship Him with our bodies, with our minds, and with everything that we have. Well, this is the conviction that believers should cherish, to resolve to devote himself or herself to the Lord. It's the great aim of a believer when they are rightly exercised, to serve God spiritually, with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. And when that is the case, we will see the necessity of the other direction, and that is in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So in the second place, the transformation from the world to the Lord. Believers must present themselves to the Lord and not be like this world. They are aiming to follow the Lord and aiming to turn away from the world. The word world is literally age. The age, do not be conformed to this age, this world, in this age, in this life. This present age is not a very good age. It's contrasted with the age to come, the future glory and blessedness of God's people. Now is the age of time. The future age is eternity. And conformity to this age, to this world and this age, is to have our minds absorbed with temporal things. It's to be men of the earth, people that all they focus upon is the body and feeding it and pleasing it. That's all they aim for. But instead, we are to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and focus upon eternal things. We need to remember that this world or this age is an evil age. As Paul tells the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, that this world is an evil world, and same word, an evil age. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, Paul says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's an evil world, an evil age in which we live, dominated by worldly men and women and dominated by Satan, the god of this world. The word world is basically describing the human race as fallen. It describes the mass of mankind in contrast to the kingdom of God, the people of God under his rule and authority. We're to not be like the world ruled by Satan. We're to be like Christ and among his people following him as our king. So basically, the world, be not conformed to this world. It is a man's fallen nature in power. It is fallen human nature in an organized form. It's a kingdom ruled by Satan. So the world is actually the reign, the rule of the carnal mind. The carnal mind, which is enmity against God. We're not to be conformed to this world because it's ruled by the carnal mind. It includes the system of thought and set of principles that the world lives by. This reign, this dominion, is trying to bring into its realm and influence every part of life. It infiltrates government, education, all of society, family, church, the world. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. It's trying to take over, not just by government regulations, no, but by lifestyle, ways of thinking, culture. Be not conformed to this world. It's operating by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Total opposition to God. And this world is passing away, the Apostle John warns us. Why would you follow something that's passing away? You'll pass away with it into hell. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. We know that God's people contend, they fight against these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. We may be removed from the world, but the world is still within us because it's just sin reigning and systematized and organized. And we have sin in us, which is to be resisted, opposed, and crucified. And God's people grieve over the remaining sin in them, and they hate their sins, and they want to turn from them. And when they see when they read here that Paul says, be not conformed to this world, they say, amen. I must not be conformed to this world. Is that your automatic response? When Paul says, when God says, be not conformed to this world, you say, yes. I must not be conformed to this world. Lord, help me not be conformed to this world. Now, Paul is not saying that people should resist every aspect of culture, go against all the norms and customs of respect and courtesy. No, we're to go along with these things. What is deemed kind and courteous, as long as it is not inconsistent with God's word, and as long as it's consistent with devoting ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Paul says in verse 18, if it be possible, it's not always possible, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as much as you can, live peaceably with all men. Is that our attitude? Or do we take every opportunity that meets our way to go against culture when it's not even really against God's word? No, that's not the attitude. Live peaceably as much as you can in society with everyone. But obviously, we're not to be conformed to this world as fallen, as the reign of the carnal mind. That is what we must utterly oppose with zeal. Remember, God said to Isaiah, the Lord spake thus to me, Isaiah says, with a strong hand, powerfully influenced me and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Isaiah, the way of this people is wrong. They're just following the majority. Their opinion is based upon what most say. And if most people think this way, then it's all right. Don't follow the way of this people. The way of this people is wrong, and we are to resist and oppose and not be conformed to the purposes of this world. The purpose of the men of the world is to gratify self. Don't harm anyone, do a little good if you can, but mostly it's all about me. Is that our attitude? We're to resist the principles of the world, for example, that, again, as we already said, the majority is right. And it doesn't matter what lifestyle you live, as long as you're not hurting anyone, no matter how antithetic to Scripture. Or it doesn't matter what religion you have, as long as you don't impose it on others. That's the way of the world. The men of this world, the people who are under the influence of the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. So we must ask, the searching questions, do we conform to this world in any way? To the extent that we conform to this world, we're not offering ourselves, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God. In any way, do we live, act, or think like the world? Do the world's motives and what makes the world go forward, is that what's driving us? There may be a lot of common sense in the world as far as skill is concerned, but that's not what is being spoken of. It's speaking of that which is opposed to God and which is the only motive and the driving force of humanity, and that's self, success, which is measured by numbers and pleasure. That's the way of the world. That's what motivates the world. What motivates us? The Lord says, or Paul says, by inspiration of the Spirit, whatsoever, do your work heartily. Don't be a men pleaser. Do your work heartily as to the Lord. We are working for the Lord. We are offering ourselves to God. That's the motivation. And so we should examine our attitudes. We should look at our lives objectively. What are the principles that move us in this life? And we're to bring it all to the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts and know our thoughts, that He would try us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and that He would lead us in the way everlasting. So we must not follow the pattern of this world. We must not fashion ourselves according to the fashions of this world. But if that's the case, what pattern should we follow? Well, clearly, we're to follow the pattern and example of Christ. The answer is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must not be following and be conformed to the world. We must be conformed to Christ. It is to be transformed from the world to the Lord by the power of the Spirit. So this word transform, we've pointed it out before. It's translated change. It is from this word in the Greek that we get our English word metamorphosis. Like a caterpillar in a cocoon, it's undergoing metamorphosis. It's undergoing a transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Well, that's a great change. It's a radical change. It's a thorough, complete change. And that is what we must experience, a metamorphosis. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be metamorphosed, transformed from the world's model to the pattern of Christ. As Peter said, that believers have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. There's corruption in the world, and it's manifest by lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, pride of life. But believers escape the corruption of the world through lust. Like a butterfly from its prison, believers are to make a clean break from the world. And yet, this is not a one-off event. It's not as if it's done once and for all and there's no thought given to this transformation once it's done. No. Be ye transformed. It's the present tense. Even though he's speaking to believers who are already born again, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is telling us that this transformation includes the heart, the soul. It's not just the body. It's not a new set of clothes. It's not a turning over a new leaf in one's life. It includes the heart and the soul. The word brings before us that it's not just outward behavior. It is from within, the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word renewing is renewal. It means renovation, a complete change for the better. So it involves a complete alteration of the mind. It is the conversion of the whole person. And yes, it does take place. It begins, I should say, once, but it's continued. And so the conversion process is continuing. It's going on. It keeps happening. We're to be, as John Murray puts it, constantly in the process of being metamorphosed by the renewal of that which is the seat of thought and understanding, the very seat of it, deep in the heart. Yes, we have our brains and we have our thoughts, but what influences those thoughts? Well, it's the heart. What do you think about all day? Oh, think about what I'd like to do on the weekend. I think about this thing and that. What's driving those thoughts? Oh, it's what your heart is set upon. Your heart. But the renewing takes place in the seat, deep within, of the thoughts. It is an understanding. It is the heart itself which needs to be renewed. The mind includes heart and understanding. It's the very soul. And so this work, ongoing work of sanctification, that's what even children are learning about, sanctification. It's the purifying, making us holy within us. And that is taking place at the very center of our consciousness and our being, and it keeps on going. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, we know that believers are not made perfect all at once. One of the blessed things of heaven is to be absolutely holy. Here on earth, we are not perfectly holy. And the tendency of our fallen nature is to go back. Yes, to go back to the world. The old man, believers have a new man, but the old man in them is pulling them back. And the new man needs to be strengthened. Grace in the soul needs to grow. The mind needs to be constantly renewed. It's like a flower that is open, but it wants to keep closing back. It needs the warm sunshine to keep it open, as it were. It tends to fold its petals, but it needs to be constantly renewed, as it were, by the rays of the sun. So our minds need to be constantly renewed. Our nature, our humanity, soul and body, especially the mind, the soul, needs to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds grow dark again by sin. Our hearts grow cold and dull because of our corruption, but it needs to be renewed. It needs to be opened, as it were. The flower opens again. The flower of the heart opens to receive more light and discernment and more warmth towards Christ, aiming upwards towards the Lord. So, friends, we must not be complacent. We must not ever be self-satisfied, thinking, well, I've reached a level of spirituality. I can now just relax. Don't have much to worry about anymore. I've been saved a long time ago. I can sort of just coast along now. No! Let no child of God ever think that way. No professing person think that way. We're going forward, and that's the lesson. That's the principle of God's people. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go on in holiness. Go on with your mind being renewed. More and more transformed by the renewing of your mind. So instead of being conformed to the world, we're to be transformed. But what is the positive? To whom are we to be like? It is Christ. As Paul says in another place, that we are to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And by looking to the glory of Christ, we are changed. And literally it is there metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And so we are to look in the glass. Paul is saying a mirror. What is that mirror that we look into? It's the mirror of the Word. The Word of God, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are like a mirror. And we're seeing a reflection of whom? Of Christ. We don't look directly to Christ in heaven, but we see him here in his Word. And that means we should be studying the Word more than we are, perhaps, and we're to be meditating upon the Word. So that is what he means by the glass. So again, let me read that verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. So we view the Lord in the mirror of his Word. And by viewing him, we are changed. We are transformed to be like him. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. So the view that we have of Christ, we are changed into that view. We become Christ-like. And this is what God has ordained as the means of being transformed. It's not just by praying and hoping something will happen. We use the means. We go to the Word. We get a view of Christ. We meditate upon him. We endeavor to look to him and behold him and view him by faith. And God has ordained that to be the way that we are changed to be like him. By gazing upon him, it's a continual and habitual, it's a habit, looking to Christ in his Word. The result will be we become Christ-like. And it's by the power of the Spirit, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what Paul says in another place, that this renewing is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So our text tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul says in another place, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, that it is by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit renews our minds. But when? When we are meditating upon Christ, when we are viewing him in his Word. And this brings before us our responsibility. We don't relax, put our feet up, and wait for some transformation to happen, just maybe. No, we use the means diligently. Be ye, this is our responsibility, this is your duty. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, the Holy Spirit renews your mind, but it's your responsibility to use the means and look to Christ that you might be like him, changed into the same image. And Paul says, from glory to glory. We are changed into the same image from one level to another level. And so that brings before us, again, the ongoing work of sanctification, that we are more and more like Christ. And we are receiving grace that is like his grace. Remember, the Lord Jesus lived in this world in human nature. It wasn't just an appearance. It wasn't a phantom or any kind of. It wasn't a spirit, but he was a real man, and he walked in this world and he spoke. He talked with others. He lived a perfectly holy life. But these were graces that were manifest in his humanity, his zeal for God's glory, his love to his neighbor, his compassion towards the weak. These were graces in his human nature that we are to imitate. We are to exercise those very graces in a measure. Christ had them perfectly. He had the Holy Spirit within him without measure. And believers have the Spirit in measure, and they are to exercise the same graces that Christ did. And it's by looking to him. Of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace, we have received from him grace answerable to his grace. So we have grace in us, and it's like his grace. It's Christ-likeness. So this brings before us, oh friends, that we are to set our minds upon things above. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look to Christ, be changed and like him. Well, that means we should set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is this our desire? I was just reading quickly through John Owen this morning, and the quote that struck me was, "This is the great longing of believers, to be like Christ." Is it yours? Is it mine? Well, Paul concludes this exhortation by showing us that in following the Lord, we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in the third place, the confirmation of the will of God in our lives. He calls us to devote ourselves to God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Deny conformity to the world. Don't be like the world. Be transformed. Be changed. Be like Christ. In order that you may prove the will of God. You may prove the will of God. And that doesn't mean so much to test, to see whether God's will is good. That's not what he means. We already know God's will is good. And that is from his own word, and it's God's will. If it's God's will, it is good. But the words in the original indicate that it is to say that the will of God is to do what is good and acceptable and perfect. And when we do what is good, acceptable, and perfect, then we are doing the will of God. The word prove means both to prove and to approve. And we are to devote ourselves to God and not follow the world in order to learn from experience that God's will is good. That we would then approve it because we know from experience it is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the will of God is not his secret will. It's not that which takes place in providence according to his decree. We do know that if something takes place which we didn't plan, then we just say, well, that was God's will. It wasn't meant to be the way I planned it, but this is God's will. This is what took place. It's God's will. But that's not what Paul is speaking of here. He's speaking of God's revealed will. But God's will in regard to our responsibility and our duty, and God's will, of course, is revealed in his word. So the will of God is bringing before us our duty in regard to our sanctification. So again, he's not saying that the will of God is perfect, the will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable. It is, but what he is saying in reality is that the good, the acceptable, the perfect, that is the will of God. So if you want to do the will of God, then do what is good, do what is perfect, do what is acceptable, and in so doing, you are doing the will of God. And what is the will of God? What is good? Well, the answer, of course, is the law of God, his commandments. The commandment of God is exceeding broad. And that's how we know what is God's will. We know that the law of God is good. The law of God is just. It's not imposing anything that's unfair. The law of God is not requiring anything that's harmful to us. We know that God is good, God is just, God is holy. And the law is reflecting God. The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. And so when when we obey the will of God, when we devote ourselves to the Lord, and when we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we may prove and we may see for ourselves. We may approve because we actually see it to be so that the will of God is good. It is approved. We may approve it ourselves. So after living according to God's word, we will see how profitable it is. We will want to follow his ways more and more when we see from experience how good it is. The devil has told us that the ways of God are restrictive, and following Christ makes you miserable. Well, those are the lies of Satan. Satan may even tell believers today, look what you're missing out on, and you're just in bondage. But again, get thee hence, Satan. Thou savest the things of men and not the things of God. We know from the word of God that the law of God is good. The will of God is that which is perfect and acceptable. And these are the things that do bring benefit and profit to our lives. And when we conform to Christ, when we follow his ways, we will see, we will realize more and more that the ways of the Lord are pleasant and they're profitable, that God keeps us from harm. We can even see that from experience, from disappointments, from broken relationships. God is keeping us from bringing disrepute upon our name and misery in our souls. God gives us peace and happiness, that you may prove the will of God. You may prove the will of God, that which is acceptable, perfect, and complete. So, again, the word acceptable is well-pleasing. God's will is to do what is well-pleasing. Well, if you are aiming for that in your life, that's your great purpose, to be pleasing to the Lord, you will begin to realize more fully that what is well-pleasing to the Lord is most agreeable to your well-being. And what is complete, what is perfect, what is wholehearted, you will begin to approve of that too. You will feel as you go on in the ways of the Lord that there's no point in doing halfway jobs for the Lord. It's to throw yourself into the work. Whatever God wants you to do in particular, give yourself entirely to it. No more indulging in feelings, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? Because your whole life, and your body and soul is for the Lord. It's not for me anyway. It's entirely for the Lord. To me, to live is Christ. That's what it means to live. It's all about the Savior and nothing about me. Because if I'm completely for him, then I get complete blessedness for me. So this is a life of service to the Lord, a living sacrifice, being altogether devoted to the Lord. That's the blessed life. That's the blessed life. As it has been pointed out, it's not too much religion that makes people gloomy. It's too little religion that makes them glum and listless. As John Murray points out, if life is aimless, stagnant, fruitless, lacking in content, it is because we are not entering by experience into the richness of God's will. The will of God embraces all of life, everything. And God's will is infinitely better than man's will. Infinitely better. So when there is full devotion to the Lord, full devotion, it's only sin that makes us miserable, full devotion to the Lord, then there will be bliss. And God's purpose is what we should reach for in everything, God's will. And we will approve from experience the will of God being that which is good and perfect and acceptable. And that will be most fully proven in heaven. When God's people come to heaven, their sanctification will be complete. But you see, it's not as if they're on a completely altogether new plane or different plane, because they're already approximating to it. As you've heard before, grace is glory begun, and glory in heaven is nothing but glory, but it's grace completed. The flower is open forever and will never close. God's people are glorified, and they will glorify Christ completely forever. Well, let the mercies of God motivate us. That mercy will be manifest most fully in heaven. God's people there in heaven will say, "Why me? Why did God pull me as a brand out of the fire and set my feet upon a rock and cause me to receive the sunshine of his favor forever?" Well, it's the mercy of God that melts the heart and constrains us to be ready to serve the Lord more and more fully. But finally, let us ask each one, are we still devoted to self? God's people, they recognize self as their selfishness, but they want to serve the Lord. But others, it's still me who is number one in their life. And is that you? If me is number one, then no wonder you're still not happy. So pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a new principle of life, that he would show you the way of happiness. It's the way of presenting yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. But you need a new heart for that. And pray for the principle of life, the living water that Christ offered to the woman of Samaria. Come to him, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, so that you would be washed in the fountain, cleansed from every sin, and you would have a desire to devote yourself to the Lord again and again. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is going to devote himself or herself to the Lord, at least by renewal? He calls every one of us to join him, the captain of our salvation. And this is why God has sent his son Jesus. Why? To bless you, Peter says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to draw near to thee. Enable us to call on thy name, praying earnestly for thy blessing on thy word that we have considered together. May the desire to be devoted to thee be kindled in the hearts of every one of us. May this be the great objective of our lives, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to be not like this world, but to be like Christ in every way, more and more like him by viewing him in the gospel and thinking upon him until the Spirit quickens us to be like him and more from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hear us, Lord, and enable us to follow thy ways and keep thy day holy and prepare us for all duties, including the communion season this week in thy holy will. Thou knowest the uncertainties of our day, as to our perspective, there is nothing uncertain with thee. And so we pray thee to guide our steps and enable us to do all to thy glory. Forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.